Well, greetings, brethren, and welcome to another Wednesday night Bible study where we study the scripture line upon line so that we can be well informed and educated by God's word. Welcome. We're doing Psalm 119. We didn't quite finish the stanza Samech. I think I made it up to verse 117. So we'll just go quickly over Samech, and then we're going to cover Ain and Peh, the next two Hebrew letters in the acrostic. Let's open with a word of prayer, and then we'll get into the study for this evening. Welcome, Pastor Murray. Thanks for letting me know that you've made it on time. Sister Velma is here, and Lee, Brother Lee. Welcome, everybody. And David, Brother David, thank you so much. Let's open with a word of prayer. God, just confirm the audio for me, just to make sure that I am coming through clearly. Loving Father, we pause and we come before your holy throne. We're just so grateful, Father, for your mercy, for your loving kindness, for your attention. In such a dark world, Father, we thank you for your word. It truly is a light unto our feet. It truly is showing us the way that we can avoid the chaos and the confusion and the deep tragedies that are all around us. We thank you, God, that we have an outcome, that all of this ends according to your word, with great glory and great joy and just an eternal inheritance. Thank you, Father. We praise you. Thank you for all the brethren that tune in each week. Please bless us, Father, on this journey that we're on together. We praise you and we're asking in Jesus' holy name. Amen. So, Pastor Murray, thank you. Audio and video are coming through clearly. So let's get into the scripture for today. And I don't see our brother Gary from the UK. He's in the UK. He's 5 hours ahead of us, and sometimes he's here live as well. So, Brother Gary, if you're on, let us know. And Psalm 119. Just quickly go back over Samech. I hate vain thoughts, but thy law do I love. You are my hiding place and my shield. And we saw that in the opening video, that the Lord is our shield. I hope in thy word. Depart from me, you evildoers, for I will keep the commandments of my God. And clearly there is, we covered this last week, so I won't go over this again. But clearly there is some contradiction and contention between the faithful worshiper of Jehovah and those surrounding him. And this point of contention, he is just determined. He's going to keep the law of God. And I think this is very, very encouraging for us, for the times that we find ourselves living in, where we are being hard-pressed on every side to compromise God's word. And our position is just depart from me, you evildoers. We want nothing to do with you. Want nothing to do with your wicked ways. We're going to keep the commandments of our God. Uphold me according to thy word, that I may live. And there are promises in God's word that we accept those promises. It doesn't say that we will never be inconvenienced, that everything will just be prosperity. But it does say that we will be successful, even if we have to be tried and our patience has to be developed. But God will uphold us and not give us more than we can bear. He will uphold us according to his word, that we may live. And let me not be ashamed of my hope. Hold thou me up, and I shall be safe, and I will have respect unto thy statutes continually. And I think so. I think I just got to 117. So I'll just pick up the last couple of verses of that stanza. You have trodden down all them that err from your statutes, for their deceit is falsehood. You know, I'm troubled by this verse because the impression that I get from it is these people who err from his statutes were actually following his statutes. They it's not that they never knew. It's that they knew and they were following for a while and then they deviated. And Christ warns us in the end time that many shall be offended, and brother shall betray brother. And so we really have to be careful and pray for each other and pray for those that we begin to see signs of deviation. In fact, what I'll say is the last 2 years of this COVID pandemic and the global government collaboration and lockdown, it was like a dress rehearsal. And so I think it's worth for all of us asking ourselves, how did we perform? Were we faithful or were we fearful? Did we do all we could to support our brethren, or were we quick to just cut loose? I think it's worth taking the time just to have a bit of introspection, because if we did fall short, and we can acknowledge it and go to Jesus and acknowledge that we fell short, we have the opportunity to change. If we just live in denial and we don't face ourselves, well, then that is evidence of how we will perform when the real pressure comes upon us. So these are clearly people who were following the statutes, and then they deviated from them. And their deceit is falsehood. You put away all the wicked of the earth like dross. Therefore, I love your testimonies. Greetings, Posen Ato. I just saw you greeting there. So the psalmist understands how God operates. And eventually, it doesn't matter how powerful the wicked are. It doesn't matter how wealthy the wicked are. And the wealth that we're seeing today is unprecedented. And, you know, heads of companies are more powerful than countries. And yet these powerful companies and these powerful countries are now collaborating, which is basically fascism, to deprive the poor of any wealth whatsoever, to take even the little bit they have from them and completely impoverish them. But it doesn't matter. In the end, God is allowing this for now, but in the end, God is going to pull the rug from under their feet. And he says he puts away all the wicked of the earth like dross, like this sort of refining of silver, and all this dross, you just keep cleaning it off. It's waste. And because he understands this, therefore he loves God's testimonies, and he's not going to depart from them. And he just understands how precious the word of God is. Speaking of this dross cleansing process, and again, speaking of the fact that there are those that knew the way of God and then deviated from it. In Malachi 3 and verse 2, he says, but who may abide the day of his coming? When Christ returns, who will abide? Who shall stand when he appears? For he is like a refiner's fire and like fuller's soap. So in the end, there could be no hypocrisy. We have to be genuine. We have to be authentic. We have to be truly in the way in order to stand when he appears. And those that are playing church, playing loose, fast and loose with the word of God, it's not going to go well. It's not going to go well. It's a horrific thought. And then this Samech, Psalm 119, finishes in verse 120. He says, my flesh trembles for fear of you. And this is real trembling. This is something that I think we've lost. I think because of the influence of traditional Christianity. And tell me what you think, brethren. Maybe type in the chat what you think. I think because of the influence of traditional Christianity and this image of Christ as this sort of long-haired, flowing robe, sandals, just loves everybody, just really soft, we've lost the fear of God. And I think also this sort of once saved, always saved mentality can get in our head, and we can lose the fear of God. This is a genuine trembling, a genuine fear, not just respect, but a trembling out of fear of God. And I am afraid of your judgments. And we know God's judgments. God is as severe as he is merciful. And we know that his judgments are terrible. And the psalmist, this is a great meditation. This we have sort of this access, it's like somebody's thinking out loud and we get to listen in. So we have this access to the psalmist's meditation. And in part of his meditation, he really understands the judgment of God. And when he considers this judgment, he's terrified to the point of trembling. Now, look at the judgment of God in Revelation 18 and verse 8. He says, therefore shall her plagues, this is Babylon, come in one day. So, you know, go ahead, let them have their fun, let them have their way. The judgment is coming. And the psalmist is considering the judgments of God. And while the wicked are not considering this, the psalmist is trembling for what these judgments are when he fully comprehends them. Her plagues will come in one day, and this is just a sentence, but it's a reality. Her plagues shall come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she shall be utterly burned with fire. For strong is the Lord God who judges her. This is the kind of judgment that our God will inflict on the wicked. And the psalmist spends some time meditating on this. Now, there's the wicked, the Babylonian wicked. And then there's the wicked within the covenant community. And at the end of the book of Revelation, John writes, blessed are they who do his commandments. So again, we're meditating on Torah. We're devoting our lives to Torah. We understand we are followers of the way. Blessed are they that do his commandments, that they may have right to the tree of life and may enter in through the gates into the city. For without, so if we don't make it through these gates, if we're locked out, God forbid, for without are dogs and sorcerers and whoremongers and murderers and idolaters and whosoever loves and maketh a lie. This is the judgment of God. And this is, we have to acknowledge the severity, not just the kindness of God and the mercy of God, but also his severity. And clearly from the psalmist meditation, he understands the severity of God to the point of it causes him to tremble for the wicked, to tremble for those who deviate from the way. Back to Psalm 119, 121, we pick up the next stanza, Ayin. Ayin is the next Hebrew letter, and it actually represents the eye. And the way Hebrew letters were derived, coming from the Canaanites, who actually invented written language, and the Hebrews picked up from that, the very great innovation was in their oral language. What they did was they would write symbols. So the symbol of an eye would make how that word began. It just happens ayin, eye. It's just a coincidence for English or maybe a derivation. But if you say eye, if they drew that symbol of an eye, you would know that it makes that sound eye. So that's how they came to create this letter I. Was actually originally to symbolize an eye. And then make that sound. Interesting, because in this stanza, there's an emphasis on the eye and on sight. We'll see shortly. Psalm 119, verse 121, Ayin. So it's an acrostic, so every letter of every, beginning every verse in the stanza begins with this letter. I have done judgment and justice. Leave me not to my oppressors. And clearly this is not social justice. This is not, you know, all of these environmental justice and Marxism. This is Torah. I've followed Torah. I've done judgment and justice. Leave me not to my oppressors. And there are many oppressors. There's always been this opposition to God and this hunting of God's people. Be surety for your servant for good. Let not the proud oppress me. And I think we can come with the same cry today as you see men like Bill Gates buying up all of the farmland in America. Just really understanding how and where to create wealth. I think that's one thing I respect, is his ability to foresee where future wealth can be created. So originally when everybody was, you know, on the mainframe computer, he understood that the future was going to be in microcomputers. And then as everybody came to understand that the future is going to be in microcomputers, he understood, no, the future is going to be in the operating system and in the software and applications. And then, you know, in handhelds, mobile, and then in vaccines. And now it's in farmland and agriculture. So he does have this ability to read the future and profit as a result. But he is an oppressor, no doubt about it. I think the halo, people would used to think Bill Gates in the past, nice guy, wealthy guy. Now I think the halo is shattered. And then people are seeing this is an oppressor and no regard for human life. So we're in trouble. We're in trouble. The future is dire. And I don't want to sound hyperbolic, but when we read the signs of the times, the oppressors are really flexing their muscle and against Christianity. Against Christianity. In fact, it was Pastor Murray. I don't know if you, we had a couple of, with our podcast. I don't know if you saw something that he had shared with us here, but this Comrade Patriot, this is just the Pastor Murray, maybe you can type in the chat where you got this from, but he says, this is the literal definition of hate speech. This person is quoting somebody else, Jacob Schlatowski, who is just so honorable and stands with Ukraine. But he says, Christianity is the plague that we need to rid the world of. Christianity is a disease. So that's his understanding of Christianity. And this is the sentiment that is just in all the Western nations that were built upon the Christian ethic. This is the growing sentiment is against Christianity. And again, Pastor Murray, we had a podcast and he had mentioned this. And he says a brother from BC had sent, Brother Warren Lee. Okay, so Brother Warren Lee sent that to Pastor Murray. But wow, and that's a great, basically everything we're seeing here, and I mentioned in my sermon on Sabbath, that it's really evidentiary that there's a problem when we see what happened during COVID and the exertion of governments to ensure that Christians do not assemble because of COVID, this pandemic, this health emergency. And now we're faced with another health emergency, monkeypox. And like there's no desire, no effort to, in any way, shape or form to try to restrict in any way, to try to restrict homosexual activity, even though clearly more than 95% of the cases of monkeypox are between homosexual men engaged in homosexual activity. That's where it's coming from. That's what's spreading it. And yet their parades, their orgies are not blocked in any way. In fact, they're promoted, they're supported. And so we have June, Pride Month, followed by July, outbreaks everywhere. And yet nothing is said, nothing is done. There's no kind of lockdown. This is clear evidence that there's a problem at the top with our elite and with their view of God's law and with their view of the Christian way. That Christian way can be disrupted and prohibited, and that can be done with great enthusiasm. But do not interfere in any way, shape, or form with homosexual activity, even if it's clear that this is how this monkeypox, which is far more deadly and troubling and potential for incredible harm to society, do not interfere with it. Do not stigmatize in any way. So that is where we are. Hello there, Sister June. Welcome. So here we go. Where were we? Yes, I wanted to go to Jeremiah. So he says, let not the proud oppress me, which we certainly have to pray that there's this clear agenda, Agenda 2030. It's real. It was conspiracy before. It's real. It's a real date that the elite of this world are working toward, that 2031 is going to be a very different world than pre-2030. So we're heading there. And it's going to be very troubling. It's going to be very difficult. And you will own nothing. And the claim is that you'll be happy. That's just a claim. The fact is you'll own nothing. Whether or not you'll be happy, I guess that's going to be up to you. Is the cup half full or half empty? And anyway, it's just a claim. The reality is what they're working towards is you'll own nothing. That's oppression. God ensures that his people have land, that they are free. They're working against God's plan. Let not the proud oppress me. Jeremiah says in 18 and verse 23, yet, Lord, you know all their counsel against me to slay me. Oh, Jeremiah, conspiracy. All these conspiracy theorists. Conspiracy is a fact. There are lunatics out there, of course. We're not going to follow lunatics. But this is not God's world. And there are evil people who mean to do harm to God's people. And Jeremiah understood that. And he says here, you know, it's hard for us to know, but God knows. You know all their counsel against us to slay us, to oppress us. Jeremiah says, against me to slay me. Forgive not their iniquity, neither blot out their sin from your sight, but let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger. So this is where Jeremiah is coming from. The depth of evil and wickedness that he is aware of, he is just appealing to God, please God. His prayer is appropriate for the evil and the wickedness that he sees. And he's asking God not to let the proud oppress him. Let them be overthrown before you. Deal thus with them in the time of your anger. And there's God's judgment again. Sister Carlotta, thanks very much. God bless you. Back to Psalm 119. My eyes, so here it is, ein. Here's the emphasis on eyes. My eyes fail for your salvation and for the word of your righteousness. He's so eagerly looking for God's word and to understand God's word. His eyes cannot keep up with his desire. Deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. So God can deal with us according to his strict judgment, in which case none of us can stand before him. But he can also deal with us according to his chesed, his covenant love. And we need to understand that we are in covenant and God has bound himself to his covenant. And so we need to understand the covenant. We do our part. God does his part. It's an eternal relationship. And so this psalmist, who I believe is King David, as he meditates on this and meditates on God's judgment, he pleads with God to deal with him according to this covenant love. And he acknowledges his role in the covenant. Your servant, your slave. The apostles would call themselves dolos, his slave, and take joy in that. That's no insult. How dare you call me a slave? To be the slave of Christ is an honor. And so the psalmist acknowledges his position with God. Yes, his son, but happy to be his servant. Happy to carry out his will. For that's where blessing is. That's where joy and fulfillment are. And then he says to teach me. Teach me your statutes. Clearly from the way he's written this psalm, he understands quite a bit about God's statutes and God's way and Torah. But there's a humility here. And I think sometimes we can lack humility to say that knowledge puffs up and we get a certain amount of knowledge and then we think we know everything. Instead of realizing, wow, yesterday I thought I knew quite a bit. And today I've learned something that I didn't know yesterday. So how much more is out there that I don't know, that I don't understand? And also I think as we peel back the layers and come to understand more, we realize, wow, if I didn't understand this before, and now it's so clear and evident, I must be just scratching the surface. We are just scratching the surface. somehow God has taken his mind and his will and his purpose, and he's put it in a book that we call the Bible, or a book of books. And God's mind is in this library. So how on earth could we for a minute believe, oh, I know the Bible, I've read it several times, and I really know the Bible. This is the mind of God. Anything we know, we're just scratching the surface. And this is an eternal relationship of us being a student of God's mind. So I think I love this humility. After everything we can see, he understands. He turns to God and says, teach me your statutes and deal with me according to your covenant love. We see the apostles exhorting us the same, to have the same relationship with knowledge. Don't let it puff us up. The Lord is not slack. Oh, sorry, I didn't want this scripture. This is not the scripture that I wanted. I wanted the scripture, and maybe somebody could look it up for me. I wanted the one that said, I thought it was in Peter. Maybe it's 1 Peter 3:9. I wanted the one that said, grow in grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That this is a continual process that we are doing. I'll look in the chat if you could, somebody could look that up for me. Grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's the one, the reference that I wanted. Moving too fast there. Verse 125. Again, he emphasizes this. I am your servant. I love it. I'm your servant. And then again, give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. This is the testimonies. And this is an interesting word. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. It's 2 Peter 3:18. Thanks, Pastor Murray. So 2 Peter 3:18. Let me just pick that up very quickly. Just it bothers me when I have a loose end. 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. So that's the verse I wanted to pick up, not verse 19, but verse 18. Not verse 9, but verse 18. So deal with your servant according to your mercy and teach me your statutes. And then he goes on to say, I'm your servant, give me understanding. So this is the perspective, the approach, the motivation that we should have in order to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. And then this is just an interesting, this word edah, translated testimonies, it's translated, it means congregation, assembled together by appointment or acting concertedly. Or it's another term would be like a pack, a swarm of bees. This is really interesting to me, given that we are not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And he says, give me understanding that I may know your testimonies. And so I think by implication here, it might mean the significance of us assembling together, that I hear your testimony. How Christ has intervened in your life, the relationship you have with him and with his word, and that strengthens me and that gives me wisdom and that gives me understanding. The more I'm with my brethren and I see how God is acting in all of our lives and confirming and acting according to his word, this is how my understanding deepens. So just interesting. Testimonies is more than just what we think, testimonies in the word that we study, but actually in the congregation. He says, verse 126, it is time for you, Lord, to work, for they have made void your law. It's almost like he's saying, it's high time, God, how much longer? And we know that God says that he is patient. And many think he's slack concerning his promise, but he's not willing that any man should perish. And yet we see this outcry from God's faithful that please act, God. It's high time. It's time for you, Lord, to work. This thing has just been running uninhibited. They're getting out of control. They believe they are now gods on earth. They've got this Nimrod complex. and they have no regard for your saints. And they've made void your law. We want to keep Torah, and they are exerting themselves as a higher authority than you, Jehovah. It please that. We cannot stop them. And they're drunk on power. It's time for you to work, O Lord. They've made void your law. We can't keep Torah. Except on pain of death. That's where it's heading. And oh well, we signed up for this. It's okay. We have a long-term view. But we look at your prophecies and we know at some point you're going to intervene. And that the psalmist is just looking at the state of affairs and praying to God that he'll act. And this was written thousands of years ago. So we must have patience, brethren. But he says they've made void God's law. And again, not only must we have patience, we must have discernment. And I'm saddened by how many brethren think that global world, anything with global or world in it, should be suspicious to us. But I'm saddened by how many brethren think the World Health Organization has their best interests at heart. That the edicts of the World Health Organization are for the good of Christians. I think we have to have the view that these people who are flexing their muscle and clearly degrading Christianity and promoting the LGBTQ agenda, these people are not acting in our interests, nor do they care for the law of God. And yet so many of us think that they mean us well and we should do what they say. Be careful, brethren. Let God be true and every man a liar. Let God be true and every man a liar. He says they've made void your law. They just wipe it aside like it's nothing. Your law. Look at the high regard the psalmist has for Torah, and the wicked have no regard for it at all. Therefore, he says, because of this, I love your commandments above gold. These people are drunk on power and they're seduced by money. The psalmist wants none of it. He is so consumed by God's word and the value of God's word that there's no amount of money you could present to him that's going to cause him to deviate, that's going to get his attention. That this, what he has uncovered, the treasure that he has uncovered in God's word, gold, even fine gold, it's not on the radar. And these wicked people, they're drunk with money, drunk on power, because they don't understand. And that's why they're now so insane. They want to make Torah void. He says, therefore, I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. It's beautiful. Beautiful. He says, not only does he love God's commandments above gold, even fine gold, but he esteems all of God's precepts concerning everything to be right. This is, what do humans esteem to be right? I think that's the blessing in disguise here. As the world unravels and falls apart, that people who are arrogant towards God's word, they're not wicked people like the elite. I'm not talking about wicked, evil people like the elite who have a wicked agenda and they've given themselves over to Satan. I'm talking about just a typical human being who doesn't have time for God, doesn't have time for God's word, thinks all religion is nonsense, believes in evolution. I think the blessing in disguise now is, how do you understand, we could ask them, what's your perception of the world and where it's going? And how's this evolution thing working out for you? Where men just seem to be getting better and better, and first we started out as a one-cell amoeba, somewhere along the line we became monkeys, and then somewhere along the line we became these really intelligent human beings, and then we just keep getting better and better and better and better and better. how is that theory working when now we see globally human beings behaving in ways that we're behaving in ways that are lower than animals? We're disgusting. And our intelligence level is clearly dropping. If you read the writings of leaders 100 years ago compared to today, of philosophers 100 years ago compared to today, of the literature that was written 100 years ago compared to today, evolution is not really working, is it? So for us now, we're laughed at. Oh, you believe the Bible, that silly book. You know what? I'm sorry, but we esteem God's word concerning everything to be right. Throw anything at us, and we'll explain it with God's word. It's all here. It's all here, especially the prophetic word. We can actually explain the development of man's situation over time and where it's heading with the prophetic word perfectly. It's amazing. So maybe some of these evolutionists, atheists, agnostics will humble themselves and turn to God's word. But we have to be bold, brethren. We have to be bold in preaching God's word, not apologize. Why should we apologize? Everything in God's word is right. Why should we apologize? Let's be bold. Therefore, I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. And not only that, or maybe because of that, I hate every false way. We're not going to cooperate with falsehood. We're not going to defend falsehood. We're not going to compromise and try to integrate with falsehood. We're just going to declare it as falsehood and then state that we hate it. We want nothing to do with it. It has nothing to do with God's word, which is so pure and beautiful and reflects the mind of God. We're not going to pollute it with these inventions of men and ideas of men and corruption of corrupt minds. Brethren, please, if you shake somebody, shake somebody. You see some brethren drifting off. We need to bring them back. We can't get mixed up with the world's ideas. We hate every false way. There's so much lying and deception. We have to hate it. Let me, for example, it's finally coming out now. The harm of these vaccines. At first, we couldn't talk about it. Conspiracy theory. Now the data is undeniable. These vaccines cause harm. And it is absolutely ridiculous for anybody. These governments think they're doctors. They're not doctors. It's ridiculous for anybody to say, carte blanche, everybody must have this injection, when every other medication, they have to list the side effects. And there's a cost, risk and benefit analysis that has to be done. Should I take this medication? My physiology is different than yours. Maybe it's fine for you. But as I look at it, and I look at the side effects and the benefits that it could bring to me, maybe my conclusion in my particular situation is I decline. This notion that every single human being on the planet, including newborn babies, infants, must be injected with an experimental, I was going to call it a medication, I don't know what it is, a therapy, let's call it a gene therapy. Now, maybe if you're over 80 with some underlying issues, when you look at the risk-benefit analysis, it makes sense. It's like, I think this will work for me, and you talk with your doctor, who hopefully has your best interest at heart, and it's like, yeah, makes sense. What about a six-year-old who has absolutely no risk of dying from COVID-19? Should they also be injected with something that has this horrendous side effects? So now we're seeing six-year-olds having heart attacks. We're seeing people just dropping dead. Leading cause of death now is unknown. Sudden adult death syndrome. Thrombosis, blood clotting, brain crossing the brain blood barrier. myocarditis, pericarditis, young athletes dropping dead. How can we say that any kind of medication, carte blanche, everybody gets it by force? Surely this is a false way. And when we look now the harm is coming out. Surely we should hate this. We Christians should hate this. We should hate the notion of mandates, of government. We should hate the notion of cooperating with government, socialist government, Marxist government, to say, yes, give them more power, more and more power. Give them the ability to put out vaccine passports and to tie access to society, to all the privileges of society, to that QR code, which can be turned on and off at will. Your social credit score just dropped, you don't have access to airplanes. Social credit score just dropped again, your bank account is frozen. We Christians are going to support this. And I'm spending time on this, brethren, because I know Christians who think this is a good idea, who are supportive of this, who think the World Health Organization is just wonderful. This is madness. They are clearly false. And our position, if we are followers of Torah, is to hate every false way, without apology. We love the truth. We love the Torah. We love God's word. And because of the outcomes of walking according to Torah, you cannot pay us to give up Torah. And because of the outcomes, you shall know them by their fruits, Christ said. Because of the outcomes of these false ways, it's so tragic. In the moment, in the present, but also eternally, it's so tragic, we hate it. And we want to pull people out of the fire. Wake up, wake up. Don't get caught up in this falsehood. We hate it. And it's so deceptive. And these people who show up in their shiny suits and nice dresses and pearl earrings and credentials, and they want to then speak to us with authority. And then we do a little bit of digging. And we begin to see their background. Some of the horrendous things they've done, which speaks to their character. And their motivation, and what they're all involved in, the corruption they're involved in. And it's like, wow, why should we listen to these people? I esteem all your precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. The next stanza, Pe, your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore, does my soul keep them? Thank you, Brother Jeffrey. Sometimes I just, we're in strange times. But on the other hand, it's wonderful times. This is our moment. This is your moment to shine, brethren. This is my moment to shine. This is not a time to back down. This is not a time to be apologetic for Christianity. This is the time to shine. This is the time to put it out there. The Word of God is true. There's a saying I heard, and I've never forgotten it. When courageous men speak, the spines of weak men straighten. When courageous men speak, the spines of weak men straighten. These are terrifying times, and it's easy to be fearful. And fear is very contagious, but so is courage. This is a time for courage. We know God's word is right. We know God's word is true. Stand by it and don't apologize. And you know, this pastor, I think everybody's familiar with him, Pastor Art Pawlowski, a Polish pastor out in Alberta. What a shining example. I'm not saying he's a perfect example. I didn't say he was perfect. What a shining example of courage. And he doesn't understand what we understand. And yet many of us don't have the courage. Many of us don't have the conviction. Now is the time to build it again. Let's think about how we behaved. How did we perform over the last 2 years? And let's acknowledge if we were flawed. You know, if we, for example, got caught up with these mask mandates and we were afraid that brethren might breathe on us, or we didn't want family to come in. We didn't want our family to even touch us. Because CNN, CBC, MSNBC, propaganda got in our head and reprogrammed us to hate our brother and sister. Instead of saying, I will not forsake the assembling of ourselves together. I will esteem my brother greater than myself. I'm willing to sacrifice for my brother. And I'm certainly not going to stand at the door and block a brother or sister from assembling because of their vaccine status. How nonsensical. And yet, ministers have done this. And if there are any ministers watching tonight, how did you perform over the last 2 years? What are your brethren, what is your flock think of you? Did they see courage or did they see fear and weakness? Let's make the evaluation. We're supposed to evaluate ourselves constantly. And let's make changes. Because all of this was just a dress rehearsal. The worst is yet to come. Your testimonies are wonderful. Therefore does my soul keep them. This psalmist just has such a grasp of God's plan, the way of the Torah, the outcome of the Torah. The entrance of your words gives light. And I should say is from mouth. So we're going to hear mouth in this stanza. The entrance of thy words gives light. It gives understanding to the simple. And this again, think of Proverbs right away. But the entrance of your words gives light. A lot of darkness in this world. Satan is the god of this world. And yet we can be enlightened and navigate this darkness if we allow God's word to enter into us. And it gives understanding to the simple. We can be foolish kids. I think of myself, where I was, hated the Bible, would get angry if somebody were to, my grandmother bought me a Bible, and unfortunately I kept it, but I just despised the Bible. I despised the name Jesus Christ. That's where I was. And then this simple, foolish child, arrogant, somehow God got through to me. And over decades of just studying his word every day, I've begun to scratch the surface. And I have some understanding. And it's not so easy to deceive me and pull me into the works of wickedness. This is God's doing. From somebody who had no knowledge, sometimes my wife will just, something will happen and she'll start singing a hymn that I've never heard before. And she grew up with all of these hymns and this biblical teaching. I just grew up a pagan. Foolish. And yet over time, God gives understanding through the study of his word. The Proverbs say, that Proverbs actually begin, the Proverbs of Solomon, and this is the book that I love. This is the one book in the Bible that I could understand. And I just studied it all religiously. 31 chapters, and I'd study a chapter a day every month, and just as a young man, the Proverbs gave me some discretion and some discernment. And then from there, I could begin to understand other parts of the Bible. But I certainly, the Proverbs were, that's where I began. The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to perceive the words of understanding, to receive instruction of wisdom, justice, and judgment and equity, to give subtlety to the simple, to the young man knowledge and discretion. It doesn't happen right away, but you have to begin. And to our young people, to what a blessing for them, our young people, to be in a world of absolute moral depravity and to have discretion, to be able to navigate through this and not end up with monkeypox. This thing is so disgusting, what's happening to these men. And where the blisters are appearing, the pox, because of their activities. That they could, all of this could, is avoidable. All of this harm and tragedy is avoidable through God's word, through understanding, through wisdom, through judgment and discretion. So this is the word of God. It's a lamp. It's a light. He says, here's the mouth, the reference to the mouth. I opened my mouth and panted, for I longed for your commandments. And this word panted, it has the impression or the implication of anger. It says that as a woman in travail, to snuff up the wind, to pant, to be eager for something. And I was reading another lexicon that said it can give the impression of being angry about something. So this panting is real sense of urgency because of longing for the Torah. And everything that's happening around us, we have to speak with urgency. Look thou upon me, and be merciful unto me, as you used to do unto those that love your name. And this is again his understanding of the covenant, the covenant love, and God's fulfillment, and mercy to those who love his name. In Psalm 20 in verse 1, he says, "The Lord hear you in the day of trouble. The name of the God of Jacob defend you." Because it's a covenant. And so there's this covenant love and there's this covenant protection. And that's what the psalmist is praying for. Verse 133. Order my steps in your word, and let not any iniquity have dominion over me. And again, not only does the psalmist have such a wonderful grasp of the Torah, how shall I say, sort of externally, and the role of Torah in helping us navigate the world and what's going to happen to the wicked, the inheritance of the righteous. But clearly he has an understanding here, like the Apostle Paul, of the inner life of the worshiper of Jehovah. That we are born in iniquity, we're riddled with human nature. The Apostle Paul struggled with his own human nature and instructed in Romans here, Romans 6 and verse 12, he says, "Let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body." He's speaking to Christians. So it's not surprising that we will see Christians who are caught up in gambling and it gets away with them and they're overtaken. I don't understand gambling. I don't understand again, if you're a young person, you're following Proverbs, through discretion we can avoid these things. But people get overwhelmed by things like gambling, pornography, fornication, adultery, homosexuality, uncontrollable anger, because these things grow. It's a spiritual life form. It's a spiritual life. And once it gets in, if it's not checked, it grows and multiplies and overtakes. And the psalmist understands this. And so clearly he's fighting this Holy Spirit battle in the mind to master himself. And that is the life of the Christian. So this notion that all Old Testament has nothing to do with the Holy Spirit, I beg to differ. This is a real interesting insight that he's asking God to order his steps in the Word as we pray. And let not any iniquity have dominion, this dominion over me. That's real insight. Holy Spirit understanding. And Paul backs up that same understanding that let not sin therefore reign in your mortal body, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. It's just very, very powerful if it's not checked. That's, you know, the whole Days of Unleavened Bread is this annual reminder of this battle, getting the leaven out, because it grows. It's a spiritual life form. In Hebrews 4 and verse 12, he says, "For the word of God is quick and powerful." This is how the study of God's word helps us overcome this spiritual life form that we call leaven. "For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." So if we are cooperative with God and his word, it's going to find us out. It's going to find out where our weaknesses are, what needs to be addressed. And again, we have to check it immediately because it grows. It's leaven. Verse 134, he says, "Deliver me from the oppression of man, so will I keep thy precepts. And again, they've made void the Torah. They're antichrist, and they're against the Torah, and they're trying to make it impossible to keep the Sabbath. They're trying to make it impossible to keep the health laws. We quarantine the healthy. The sick are allowed to run wild and do their orgies, while the healthy must be locked down. It's a complete reversal of Torah. This is the world we live in. They've made void the Torah. And he says, deliver me from the oppression of man. They're buying up all the farmland. They tell us we'll own nothing. They're too powerful for us. We need God to deliver us. Deliver me from the oppression of man. So this way I will be able to keep your precepts. In fact, that is in the definition of salvation. Luke tells us in the coming of Christ, he tells us that he would grant unto us that we, this is Luke 1 verse 74, and Luke is in the archives, that he would grant unto us that we, being delivered out of the hand of our enemies, might serve him without fear. This is going right back to Pharaoh, when Moses, let my people go that they may worship me unmolested. They want to interfere with the worship of God. See a note here from Brother Allen. If we are faithless, we won't give reverence to the Lord. Thank you, Brother Allen. I'm not sure which verse that was referring to, but this is exactly right. We cannot be faithless and think that we will revere the Lord. Thank you, Brother. He says, so salvation, Christ has come to deliver Israel out of the hand of Israel's enemies, that Israel may serve him without fear. That's what this is all about. So that means until Christ comes, there's going to be this molestation of God's people and interference with the worship of God. But we have to just buckle down and face this. Study the word, so that we'll be strengthened by the Lord until he returns. He says, verse 135, Psalm 119, make your face to shine upon your servant. There it is again, this emphasis of your servant. And teach me your statutes, this emphasis of just the humility. As much as he knows, he's still asking God to teach him more. And here I have the proper reference that I was looking for. Growing grace in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To him be glory both now and forever. So again, this humility with knowledge. That as much as we know, it just makes us realize how much we don't know. As much as we know, it just makes us realize we're just scratching the surface. There's so much more. And so we have a humility with knowledge, not a puffing up. And if we're growing in knowledge, then we're constantly negating this influence of arrogance, because that's what knowledge does. But we're growing in knowledge, but we're also growing in grace. Verse 136, and this is where the stanza ends. Rivers of waters run down my eyes because they keep not your law. Again, this is a meditation. It means that he's spending time thinking things through. And what does this lead to? And what does that lead to? This cause and effect? How does this all end? And he sees it through to the end. And he cannot help but weep, because they do not keep your law. They're playing fast and loose with the law. And it wouldn't surprise me if he's speaking of the covenant people here. He's looking at his own covenant community, and they will not keep the law. And he's just filled with such sorrow. Because God is not here right now. Christ is not with us. So we can say whatever we want. And we can believe whatever we want. And we can become as arrogant as we like until he returns. And then he's going to separate the true worshipers from the false. And the psalmist is thinking this through, and he can't help but be full of tears. And you think of, certainly Malachi 4:1 comes to mind. For behold, the day comes that shall burn as an oven, and all the proud, yes, and all that do wickedly, shall be stubble. This is the future. This is reality. It's easy to be proud. It's easy to behave like we know everything and then do wickedly. But they shall be a stubble. They shall be stubble. And the day that comes shall burn them up. This is the judgment. Behold the goodness and the severity of God. And the day that comes shall burn them up, says the Lord of hosts. God is saying this. This is from God. This is from Jesus Christ. That it shall leave them neither root nor branch. Rivers of waters run down my eyes, because they don't keep your law. They don't understand. They don't understand how beautiful your testimonies are. They don't understand how beautiful the Torah is. And they refuse to keep your law. And as the psalmist meditates on all of this, we see two things. One is what we just saw, his deep sadness and regret for the wicked who will not keep God's law, for the wicked who deviate from Torah. And the other is his rejoicing, his joy, his commitment to the Torah. And in both cases, because he's meditating and he's thinking it through to the end, and he sees two divergent paths, and he's overwhelmed with God's goodness because of Torah. Wonderful meditation, this wonderful blessing that we have. This is a faithful worshiper of Jehovah who has such an in-depth understanding of Torah, who spent so much time in meditation, who's put this poem together to reflect his depth of meditation. And then he's put it in the form of an acrostic, just again to show his mastery with Torah. He's put it in the form of an acrostic so that it can be memorized, so that others can benefit from his depth of meditation. So this is our blessing, that by studying this psalm, by spending time thinking it through, we can access this intimate meditation between the psalmist and Jehovah, and it can inform how we think and how we navigate ourselves in this perverse generation. Brethren, praise the Lord, praise Jesus Christ. Save yourselves from this untoward and perverse generation. Let's follow Torah. Let's rejoice in Torah. And let's pray for our brethren that we hate every false way and love Torah. God bless you, brethren. Good night.